I'm blessed to be here this morning with you and to receive all the things that I've received already. It's so amazing just to hear of the good news of Pastor Etienne and Caitlin and their baby and the children's story and Sabbath school and all the elements that make up our worship service is so thrilling to me. I'm always moved and I'm always excited to be with God's people. And that's what I hope for you this morning, that you as well would be moved and receive the Spirit this morning. Before I begin, of course, let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Let's just take a moment to ask God to be with us. Our Father in heaven, Lord, it's not me who's speaking this morning, but you. It's not my word, but your word. We are here, Lord, to receive a blessing, to hear the good news, the gospel of Jesus Christ, how he laid his life down to receive all of us for eternity. Lord, how could any of us say no? How could anyone say no to eternal life, to perfect happiness with you? Father, we want to ask that your Spirit would move on our hearts to receive you this morning. And that my words would be your words, and that each one of us far away and nearby can share this good news with people around us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Behold, says Jesus, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. What a beautiful promise. Jesus is standing outside your door right now, knocking at it, asking, can I come in? What a beautiful promise. And from this promise, I was thinking, how can I relate this topic? And you know what? I can't do anything. It's all been God's power. But just like he can help me write a sermon, help me put the words together for all of us, he can align all of the Sabbath elements that they're all relating to the same thing. How he does that is beyond me, but he seems to do it every time. Well, friends, this morning's story, I want to talk about a dinner party with Jesus. A dinner party with Jesus. It sounds like an amazing thing. And this is really what that text is talking about, is having a dinner party with Jesus. However, in our story this morning, coming from Luke chapter 7, verses 36 to 50, this dinner party with Jesus wasn't the one knocking. In fact, this time, he was invited to a dinner party. Oh, that's interesting. How does the story go? Well, there's a few parallel stories. So if we blend them all together, we can get more of a full picture. This one is when Jesus is in Bethany. And he happens to heal a certain man who is a Pharisee. And his name is Simon. And Simon, after being healed by Jesus from his leprosy, desired that Jesus would come and eat with him at his house. And so Jesus decided to go to this Pharisee's house and sit down for something to eat. Simon wanted to show a little appreciation for what Jesus had done for him. He had a disease that was incurable, and it was really a death sentence. And one day he would just become a white zombie and then pass away. And there was no way for anyone to be healed. Well, Jesus healed this man miraculously. So what less could he do? At least invite him over for dinner. And that's what he did. But behold, it says in the next text, verse 37, behold, a woman from the city who was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus had sat down to eat at the Pharisee's house, did something very, very special. She brought an alabaster box of ointment, or we could call perfume. And so the story goes, Jesus is at this dinner party and he's sitting down and he's, I don't know, you know, chatting with Simon. And of course, Lazarus is there. He's recently been dead and now he's back to life again. And everybody wanted to see Lazarus. And so this is the opportunity. And Simon was there. He wanted to get to know Jesus. And of course, the disciples, all 12, are there. There might have been a few servants. There may have been a few friends of Simon as well. And so we have a big party, and I'm sure there's many more people who wanted to follow Jesus, get close to him as close as they could get. So we're probably talking about a packed house. I'm sure it is. It's always a good time with Jesus. Well, this particular woman also wanted to show her appreciation to Jesus. And so she waited for Jesus to sit down and begin eating, and hopefully nobody would notice that she would sneak in around the back and put her box down and take out this bottle of very expensive perfume and begin to anoint Jesus, making him smell really good. A very wonderful thing. I'm sure she was thinking about this for a long while. So she began and stood behind him at his feet and began, it says, weeping, washing his feet with her tears, and wiped his feet with her hair of her head, and kissed his feet and anointed them with this perfume. In other places, it also states that she poured it all over his head as well. I'm sure she poured it all over Jesus because it was all a gift for him. And something happened at that moment. There were other people. Well, there was, of course, other people at this. And so she wasn't able to sneak around unnoticed like she had hoped. And somebody took notice of this very fragrant smell in the room, and a silence hushes over all the people. And they begin to stare and watch this woman pouring out this perfume all over Jesus. And someone actually spoke up. There was one of them who decided that he had seen enough and that this extravagant waste and this absurdity was too much for human eyes to handle. So he began to whisper a seed of discord amongst the brethren. You may have heard this seed of discord before your own selves, but this particular one said something like this. What is this extravagant waste? What does she think she's doing? She could have sold this for so much money and given it to the poor. Well, it was none other than Judas. And he had infected the minds of those around him, and word eventually gets around the table, and everyone begins to murmur amongst themselves about this extravagant waste and how it's breaking all the principles of Christianity. How dare you waste thousands of dollars, hundreds of dollars on this expensive perfume? You could have given that to the poor and relieved so many lives. An interesting thought. There's definitely an element of truth to it. But is that what Jesus would have? It's interesting. You know, a dinner party with Jesus may sound like a good thing for you and me, right? We get to be with Jesus. We get to experience Jesus. But a dinner party for Jesus is oftentimes an elaborate game of chess. There's always somebody looking to manipulate the situation to trip him up. Have you noticed that? There's always somebody who's trying to discredit Jesus and ruin his party. It is his party, isn't it? Simon threw the party for him. Well, this is what Jesus did, and Jesus is not ignorant to that very fact. In fact, he says in the other Gospels, leave this woman alone. Leave her alone. What she's doing is a good thing, for you have the poor with you always. But me, you will not have me with you always. She is doing this, anointing me for my burial. If you recall, Jesus had always been talking about how he was going to be led into the hands of wicked men and they would put him to death and all this. And I'm sure this woman, whose name is Mary, had heard these things and wanted to do this because she knew time was short. She knew time was short. She had been healed from 7 demons, as the story goes. Has anyone else been healed from demons before? Well, we may not know literally if you have been released from demons, but I would call any evil that you cannot free yourself from a demon. And in essence, she had been saved from this 7 times. What less could she do? She was just trying to show a little appreciation, wasn't she? Well, Judas had received his rebuke from our master, and he was incensed at that he would be publicly insulted. I mean, doesn't Jesus know who he is? And Judas had been harboring these feelings of discontent and anger for some time. And so he, at that moment, gets up and leaves the party. Walking alone, I'm sure contemplating how he's going to find some way of revenge, he goes down to the synagogue where the priests and, I guess you would call the high priests, are having a meeting about how they're going to catch Jesus. And he goes in there and he says, I am going to deliver him to you. And so they negotiate a price for Jesus. And ironically, that price is far less than the amount of money that Mary had spent on that alabaster box of perfume. To give you a little insight into the extravagance of perfume, today you can go to Bulgaria, a place in southern Europe, and you can purchase pure rose oil extract. One drop of this oil is about $10 Canadian. One drop. It's the most beautiful fragrance that I have ever smelled. Pure rose oil. And evidently enough, they use this pure rose oil and they dilute it and they make other perfumes from this rose oil extract. So you can imagine if one drop of this oil is $10, how much an entire bottle, maybe 100 milliliters or 1 liter or 500 milliliters would cost. We'd be in the thousands, no doubt. And so she has spent, I'm sure, her whole life savings for this moment to pour out to her, to Jesus, as a gift of appreciation for what he had done for her, only to have it disregarded by the brethren of the church, the ones who were as close to Jesus as you could get, to have their words of censor and discredit and unbelief in the atmosphere was more than she could bear. She couldn't hold herself back and began to weep. And those are the tears that she was weeping when she was anointing Jesus. You can only imagine how grateful she was to Jesus. Imagine what a woman with very poor education and a very poor growing up and a lack of family and direction and no way to earn a living could find herself doing in order to survive. Do you think that she enjoyed being like that? Do you think that this woman desired to be a sinner, as the Bible puts it in verse 37? Obviously not. Obviously, she didn't want to be that way. And every time she would cry out to Jesus, Jesus would cast the demons out of her time after time, seven times the number of perfection. But as this experience is going on, and obviously people are kind of shocked and amazed at the whole scenario, they begin to talk, and Jesus, who is sitting next to, I'm sure, Lazarus and Simon, looks over at Simon, and Simon does something inside of himself. Now, verse 39 opens up a reality that is not so pretty. Simon, representing here a Pharisee. A Pharisee is an educated man, probably went to the Ivy League schools, or maybe perhaps the religious institutions that were in Judea. He was probably a popular man, came from wealthy stock, probably had a family and friends in high places, and he knew how to throw a good party and have influence and all of the exact opposite things to our woman Mary that we're talking about. And he says something inside of himself that I want us to catch. He says in verse 39, when the Pharisee Simon had seen this event taking place, he had spoken within himself, saying, this man, referring to Jesus, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that touches him. For she is a sinner. She's a sinner, plain and simple. Now, obviously, we today think a little bit differently than that, I'm sure, but at this time, there was a belief and a custom and a tradition that if you touched someone who was unclean or something that was unclean, or a sinner, if you touched a sinner, you would become unclean. Well, I'm sure that was part of his thought pattern, is that this woman being a sinner is infecting the environment. She's going to make us all sinners, and we're all going to die God's judgment because she was let into this place. A horrible thing. Horrible. But Jesus, again, being Jesus, is not going to let this one slide. And something is going on here. Jesus has to defend the woman on the one hand, but he has to change the mind of Simon. Jesus answers and says to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And Simon, now having a private conversation with Jesus, is excited, I'm sure, and says, go ahead, master, say on. What do you want to tell me? And Jesus asks him a question. He says, Simon, there was a certain man who was a creditor, meaning he lent out money to people, and he had two people who borrowed from him. They're called debtors. And the one man owed 500, let's just say, let's change the numbers to relevance today, $500,000, and the other person owed $5,000. Now, let me ask you a question, Simon. They both did not have money to pay back what they owed. So the creditor decided he would freely forgive both of them. Tell me, which ones do you think loved him the most? And Simon, answering, obviously excited, he knows the answer, right? I know the answer. This is an easy one, Jesus. I suppose it was the one who was forgiven the most, the $500,000. And Jesus says, ah, yes, Simon, you have judged rightly. You have judged rightly. A very interesting story. Simon got the answer right. And I'm sure that if we left it here, that would be, it would, we wouldn't be doing it justice to the text. You see, Jesus has to do something very important here. Jesus has to play a game of chess with Simon. And it's said that there are some out there, if you play chess, that are so good that they can tell you the moves they're going to make before they make them. And while they're doing it, they can still put you in checkmate, even though you know their next move. Do you follow what I'm saying? Let me rephrase it. There are people who are so good at chess that they can tell you their exact move and where they're going to go next, yet it won't matter because they'll still win the game. And you see, what happens here is Simon is having, he's going against Jesus in discrediting this woman and what she has done. And Jesus has to do the most elaborate thing here that I believe many of us have never caught. He has to pull Simon out so that he believes he's making the right decision. Yet that when he takes the bait and he answers the question, in fact, he's actually condemned himself and lost. That's the first step. And the second step is no less amazing. Jesus has to do this very thing in front of a crowd of people without them even realizing. It's an amazing thing. There was a certain man, he says, who had two debtors. We know who that is. That's God. And these people both owed him money, one $5,000, the other $500,000. But they both had nothing to pay back. Who do you think would owe them, would love the creditor the most if they had been forgiven all that owed money? Well, Simon, probably not realizing it at first, answered and said, obviously, the one who had owed more money. But what Jesus does next is that he refers to the woman in this scenario. He says, turning to the woman, unto Simon, do you see this woman, Simon? Do you see this person who's just been humiliated for doing something good? Do you see that she's been in tears crying? I entered into your house, but you gave me no water for my feet. I entered into your house, but you didn't anoint my head. I entered into your house, but you didn't greet me with a kiss. This woman who has been humiliated openly in front of dozens of people, has just done all of those things unceasingly. In fact, kissing my own feet. I have a story for you, and it's very similar to this experience. I don't even know how anyone could have an experience this humiliating, but it happens from time to time, and I was there to experience it. Thankfully, it wasn't happening to me. I was with my wife, and we had been married in our first year, and I had a friend, and she had a friend, and they were engaged to be married. And I'm not going to use the names, but I have to tell the story for the points. We had gone to a family, church family gathering, a dinner party. And at this dinner party, as often happens at dinner parties, it's a very exciting time. It's a time where we can share and laugh and listen. and get to know each other, and everybody's feasting, and it's a wonderful time at dinner parties, I'm sure. But from time to time, there happens to be a person who the joke is at the expense of a person, if I can say it that way. And this is what happened at that moment. You see, somehow word got out that my friend, who was engaged to this young lady at the time, had been sleeping in his own vehicle at night when he went to visit her. Well, it sounds hilarious. It sounds like, what? How could you be sleeping in your car? And even myself, I was infected with this idea that this sounds ridiculous. How could you be sleeping outside overnight in your car? That's crazy. Well, my friend, being the honest man that he was, trying to keep to the law of God and not defiling the relationship before marriage, thought it was the only thing that he could do to continue the relationship because he had to drive more than an hour to get to her house every time he wanted to visit. But obviously didn't want to stay overnight at the house because people would begin to ask questions. Did the only logical thing. He's not going to rent a hotel or a motel, it's too expensive. He had to stay in his car. Well, word got out, and around the table, people began to humiliate him openly and ridicule and laugh at this preposterous experience of how dare you do such a thing? That's silly. How could you? Couldn't you just sleep inside? But the whole time he was trying to save his name by doing the right thing. And unfortunately, he began to show that those words hurt him. And he began to cry openly, a grown man. It was the most degrading experience I had ever been. And we're talking about being with God's people. Seventh-day Adventist people. How could they? How could they humiliate my friend like that openly because he decided he was going to sleep in his car? Well, we left, and I had to leave with him because I didn't have a car at that time. And so we were driving with him. And when he got inside, he began to weep uncontrollably. And I believe it was that level of weeping, of humiliation, that this woman had been going through at that very moment. In this story, Jesus has given us in the Bible a contrast between two individuals, the woman and the man. The man who comes from good stock, he's rich, he's wealthy, he's educated, he's a Pharisee. And this woman who comes from nothing, she's got nothing, she's poor, and she's completely in sin. Completely. And when Jesus asks the question to Simon, who loves more? Simon walks right into the trap and judges himself because he said, the one who was forgiven more. You see, Simon didn't think his sins were that bad. Simon didn't think he was that bad of a guy. He didn't think that he was a sinner. In so much so that he didn't even appreciate Jesus for who he was. He thought it was good enough just to get to know the guy, listen to his words. Yeah, that's a nice one, Jesus. But have you heard of this one? You know, I had a professor in my university who told me this. Have you ever thought of that, Jesus? And this is the kind of mind that was inside of this man. He didn't see Jesus for who he actually was. He saw Jesus as the man who was sitting in front of him. He might have been a smart guy. Yeah, he maybe got rid of my leprosy. Maybe. Maybe it was just a coincidence. And it was not so with Mary. She knew where she was. She knew where she came from. She knew what she was experiencing, and she wanted better. And when better came her way, she grabbed it with both hands and took it, took the bull by the horns and lived a new life. There's no shame in that. Simon didn't give Jesus the appreciation Jesus deserved because Simon didn't appreciate Jesus for who he was. The woman didn't cease to kiss Jesus and wipe him with her own tears and her own hair because she knew exactly who Jesus was, that Jesus is the Son of God. But my friends, there was a miracle that took place at this very moment. And it's the miracle that you and I need. This is the miracle. This is the experience that we need as Pharisees. We need to come face to face with Jesus. We need to open the door when he knocks on our hearts. He says to Simon, now he's speaking to Simon, but he's facing the woman. He says, I entered into your house. You gave me no water, but she's washed my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but this woman has with oil, sorry, she has kissed, not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil you did not anoint, but this woman has anointed me with oil. Therefore I say unto you, Simon, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loves little. And he says to the woman, speaking to Simon, thy sins are forgiven. Go in peace. Your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Your sins are forgiven. Thy faith has saved you. Mary. When Jesus said that to the woman, he wasn't just speaking to the woman. Up until this point, Simon had thought that he was in control. He thought that he was pretty smart. He thought he was hot stuff. But at that very moment, when he realized that Jesus read the very thoughts and intentions of his heart in his deepest, innermost mind, he realized who he was actually dealing with, that he didn't have a chance the whole time. He never even had a chance. Jesus knew every single thought that was going through his mind, and that when he realized that, because he was trapped in his own words, he had come face to face with God himself. And when Jesus, being the gracious God, the Redeemer and Father that he is to us, speaks to the woman saying, your sins are forgiven. He's actually speaking to Simon at that very moment, saying, Simon, you don't realize this yet. You don't realize how lost you really are, but your sins can be forgiven too. Your sins can be forgiven too, Simon. It's an amazing thought to think that surrounded by a group of people, surrounded by his 12 disciples, sitting at the table, I'm sure, with at least 10 or 12 of them, and right next to Lazarus and Simon, he's having this conversation with Simon openly, yet no one else in the entire house figures it out what's going on, except for Jesus and Simon. Jesus is having the most intimate converting experience with Simon, and Simon is sweating and wrinkling up with inside of himself because he can't believe what just happened, and no one even notices. Because it says in the very next sentence that those that sat and ate with him began to say within themselves, who is this guy who thinks he can forgive sins? Who is this? Who does he think he is forgiving sins? Shows they didn't even realize the conversation that was being had. Now tell me, you've just had a divine experience with Jesus. You're surrounded with people and no one realized what happened. And he just checkmated you in the most elaborate way, vindicating this woman and condemning yourself, yet he still forgives you and no one even realized it. I have to stand back and say, who are we dealing with? Who are we dealing with? Who does that? How is that humanly possible? It's because he's God. Jesus is God. But the beauty of it is that unlike the human nature to showboat this victory in front of everyone, to throw your face into the mud, Jesus does the exact opposite and elevates Simon to a place he's never been. You too can receive forgiveness, Simon. And you too today, just like myself and you on the screen, can receive forgiveness today. It's very simple. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, dine with him, eat with him, commune with him, and he will commune with me. Would you not want to commune with God at this very moment? Imagine how your life could change if you were in communication with the Almighty God, the divine man, Jesus Christ. Friends, that's the invitation for you and me today. We can have a relationship with the Creator, with the divine. All we have to do is let him in. He can transform us. He can help us realize our mistakes. He can make it better. Simon, that day, I'm sure, became a converted Christian from the experience that he had. And you and I, when we have this divine experience with God, can become a new Christian too. And that's my prayer for all of us this morning, that we would have a renewed experience with Jesus. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Our Father God, how amazing it is to realize that you know everything. You know our deepest, innermost thoughts and intentions. You know our faults, and you're able to exercise your strength and power to remove the demons from inside of us, just like you did to me. You can take out all those demons as many times as is necessary for us to live a victorious life in Christianity, never committing sin ever again for all of eternity. What a beautiful thing. Father, we commend our spirits unto you. We ask your spirits to dwell inside of us. Lord, help us to be transformed. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.